From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Kearns welcoming you to today's Let the Bible Speak program. It's good to have you listening, and I trust that you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes. As we return to our studies in Psalm 138, verse 2, on the subject of Christ-centered worship, we'll be dealing with a vital matter for our day, one that demands the closest attention of all God's people. So, stay tuned. A striking testimony is often a very good way of demonstrating the saving power of the gospel. The Apostle Paul used it and seemed to delight to give the story of his conversion to Christ. This week on Let the Bible Speak, we want to make available to you, either on cassette or CD, the testimony of a young man from Northern Ireland who's now a full-time missionary among drug addicts. He himself was saved from drug addiction. It's a wonderful story of God's amazing grace. You can receive your tape or CD by writing to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. And after that, I don't think that we could do better than to listen to John Newton's great hymn, Amazing Grace.
Oh,
Almost a year ago, the Associated Press broke a story that sent shockwaves through the atheists, agnostics, and secular humanists of the world. Their greatest philosopher, the apostle of atheism for about 66 years, announced that he now believed in God. Anthony Flew, a professor of philosophy at Oxford University and other centers of higher learning, said that he was impressed by the theories of those in the intelligent design movement. Also, as he studied the views of the ancient Greek philosopher Aristotle, he was moved by his arguments for the existence of God. Flew made it clear that he still rejected revealed religion, especially emphasizing that he is not a Christian and has no intention of becoming one. He said he was not looking for salvation or life after death. His words, "I want to be dead when I'm dead, and that's the end to it." He describes himself as a deist, like Thomas Jefferson. Still, around the world, atheists went into shock. And, well, may they go into shock. First and foremost, it's clear that there's obviously strong evidence of design in the universe, and Professor Flew followed Einstein in recognizing it. This may explain, by the way, how the evolutionists of today are so worried at the thought of the teaching of intelligent design in schools around America. Another thing is that Flew is still a rebel against God. And here he betrays both his folly and his fantasy. "I want to be dead when I'm dead." Well, I have news for him. Simply that he has no say in the matter. A much more authoritative figure than Anthony Flew, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, has said that there is a day coming in the which they that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth, either to the resurrection of life or the resurrection of death. And there is no escape from the truth that God is. Only a fool will say in his heart, "There is no God." Only a fool will deny the plain statement of the Son of God. And only a fool will fail to make preparation by faith in Jesus Christ for that day of judgment and the great eternity that is to follow. So, do not live like a fool. Make sure you don't die as a fool. And don't perish as a fool. The Bible says that God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has given us the assurance of it by raising him from the dead. Make sure you're ready for life, death, and eternity by personal faith in Jesus Christ.
Our shield and defender, he
morning we return to the Psalm 138. Last Sabbath morning we looked at the words of the opening verse, "I will praise thee with my whole heart," on the theme of 100% Christians. Today we come to the second verse, and an outstanding statement by the psalmist: "I will worship toward thy holy temple." This text is simple, but its message is profound. In New Testament terms, the subject of these words is Christ-centered worship. And of all the subjects that we may consider, either individually or especially as a church, I think that this is one of the most important: Christ-centered worship. And on that subject, this text has a lot to say to us. Now, the commands of Scripture are clear and unmistakable. In the 96th Psalm and the verse 9, we are told, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." We have read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 4 and 24. "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Our text this morning, "I will worship toward thy holy temple," is the response of a redeemed soul to these commands. And I trust that as we proceed, we will find that seeing its message as Christ-centered worship is not an imposition upon the text, but rather it is a true insight into its proper meaning. As I grasp it, the doctrine of this text is that to worship God, we must look to Christ alone as our mediator and as our merit. For only in this way has God promised to receive us and to welcome our approach to him. "I will worship toward thy holy temple." As we look at this text, we will find that it deals with the truth that I have set forth by doing three things related to worship. First of all, this text defines worship. Before we go any further, just looking at the word worship, "I will worship," in English that can mean a host of things. But it's important to understand that the psalmist here uses the imperfect tense, which is a tense that speaks of an action that is as yet incomplete and unfinished. In other words, he is not saying, "I am going to worship tomorrow and that will satisfy me and it will satisfy God." Or, "Once now and again I am going to worship." The idea is, I am going to worship continually. I am going to worship habitually. I will worship as the habit of my life, looking toward thy holy temple. A.W. Tozer well said, "We are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God." An everlasting preoccupation with God. One of Britain's greatest men of letters was Thomas Carlyle, a Scottish Presbyterian at heart. Thomas Carlyle said, "The man who does not worship habitually is but a pair of spectacles behind which there is no eye." I think that puts it absolutely right. We are made to worship. Worship is the response of the human soul to God in the light of all that he has revealed about himself, and particularly in the light of his grace toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that no matter what our circumstances, God is the same. I may have time this morning, I may not, to refer to the 40th chapter of Isaiah.
Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The Lord is challenging. Have you understood what I have revealed about me? That I am the Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, to whose understanding, or the end of whose understanding, there is no searching. I have all power. I am the creator, the upholder. I faint not, I grow not weary. I am the supporter and the supplier, the blesser and the provider, the hearer of prayer for all my people. Have you known? Have you understood? Has it gripped your heart? Worship is the response of the heart to God. What He is, what He has done, what He is doing, what He has promised. And especially in and through the merits and person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever our circumstances, be we young or old, in good health or poor health, be we in a time of revival or in a time of spiritual drought, our God is the same. The Psalm 100 says in verses 3 and 4, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God? It is He that made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name." Habitually, continually, daily, and indeed, as we breathe, so let us worship. I will worship continually. But the word that David uses here that's translated worship is a very interesting term, because it is a word that simply means I will bow myself down. I will prostrate myself toward thy holy temple. And that verb shows us something of the real meaning of worship. The context of our text tells us that worship includes praise, thanksgiving, and prayer. It includes these elements of Christian service. But the verb tells us a whole lot more, because it's a word that speaks of deep humility and self-abnegation. I will bow myself down. That's a word that denotes such a recognition of God's holiness, of God's mercy, of His truth and of His majesty, as convicts us of our own unworthiness. Let me tell you, there is no such thing as sauntering thoughtlessly into the presence of God. When you hear preachers either preaching or praying with flippancy as they address or speak about God, they are far from God's presence. When you hear yourself even uttering light things, speaking of God in mere trashy, empty, sentimental terms that have no recognition of the awful majesty and overwhelming glory of God, you are far from God's presence, no matter what emotions you may feel. Let us understand this. There is here a deep and terrible emptying of the heart, a prostration not only of the body, but of the mind and the heart and the will and the soul. Because in this conviction, we are taking our place before God as humble suppliants who are totally dependent upon Him and surrendered to His will. As we prostrate ourselves before God, we are confessing we have nothing, we are nothing apart from grace, and our cry is unto our God. We are expressing our thankfulness for all that He has said, for all that He has done. And we are stating our willingness to hear what He still has to say. And we're stating our willingness to receive what He has to give. He is on the throne. We are on our faces before Him. That's the meaning of the word that David uses, and that is the fundamental meaning of worship. It's an approach to God that fully recognizes our position as sinful creatures, unworthy creatures, in relation to Him, the Almighty Creator and gracious Redeemer. I do not often quote William Temple, one-time Archbishop of Canterbury, in many ways a very ecumenical compromiser, so I do not often quote William Temple. But one thing he said about worship, I think, deserves to be recognized as true. He said, "Worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of the imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of the will to His purpose." This is worship. And that's what our text is doing. It's defining worship in this way. Time forbids that I pursue that and do the reference that I had thought of doing further to Isaiah 40. Another time, perhaps. The second thing our text does in relation to worship is it denotes the way to worship. David says, "I will worship toward thy holy temple." The preposition toward carries with it the idea of movement toward, a turning toward, so that we could well translate this, "I will worship turning to or facing thy holy temple." Now, ever since the days of Moses, the Lord had appointed a place for the children of Israel to sacrifice, to worship, and to meet with Him. We were reading this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 12. You could read something similar in chapter 14, chapter 16, chapter 18. You can go on here. This is a message that's repeated again and again and again in the book of Deuteronomy. But we were reading verse 5, that unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put His name there, even unto His habitation shall ye seek, and thither shall ye come. Verse 6, there you bring your burnt offerings, etc. And verse 7, there shall you eat before the Lord and rejoice in all that you put your hand to. In other words, this is a place for the people to come. Verse 10 through 14 re-emphasizes this. When they get over Jordan, there is a place. Now look at verse 14. In the place which the Lord shall choose in one of your tribes, there shalt thou offer thy burnt offering. Now, this was a command that Moses gave, and it's a command that he enabled the children of Israel to fulfill. They didn't always fulfill it, mind you, but he made it possible for them to do so. First of all, he set up the tabernacle in the wilderness. Then when they moved into the land, the tabernacle was established at Shiloh. And then later on, of course, Solomon built the temple according to the plan that the Lord had given to David his father. And that was the house that God said is my place, and I will put my name there. Now, this was a truth that was deeply etched into the consciousness of every devout and godly Israelite. I'm sure you've read in Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah's great prayer before the Lord for the well-being of Jerusalem. And in verse 9 he's saying, remember thy word through Moses. If ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place which I have chosen to set my name there. In other words, Nehemiah could never forget that the Lord had not left the Jews to their own devices. That he had actually set a place and says, it's my place. That's the place of my dwelling. That is peculiarly my temple.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I trust that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's broadcast. We'd be happy to hear from you. If you'd like to inquire further about the Free Presbyterian Church, comment on the program, receive our full-color quarterly magazine, and especially if you'd like to receive my booklet, A New Beginning, to show you how to be saved and sure you're saved, we would welcome your correspondence. You may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Or email us at ltbs@freepres.org. We invite you to visit us also at our website, freepres.org, where you may listen to and download sermons from a number of our ministers. Thank you for listening today. I trust that you'll make sure to join us each morning, Monday through Friday at 7 o'clock, as we Let the Bible Speak.